New year with us here at Redemption's Hill. Some of you did. Some of you listening to the podcast later did not. Hope you had fun last night, but glad that you guys are here. So I'm excited to have the opportunity to start the year up here and kind of bring the word. So if you're new to us, my name is Garrett Richards. I'm an elder here at Redemption's Hill. And I need to lose weight. I need to lose some weight. Because it's that time of year, right? It's resolution time. You can't come to a New Year's service and not get some sermon about New Year's resolutions. So we're going to make sure we got you covered. Because it's a new year, 2017, new you. So what do you got? What is it? Read more? Like a million books you've been wanting to read? 2017 is a year you're going to travel. Realistically, you're probably, most of you are like me. You want to lose a little weight this year, right? That's what we want to do. So, if that's the case, we have to make a plan. How are we going to do it? How are we going to actually lose that amount of weight that we say that we want to? We're going to set a goal. You're going to have a number in your mind that I'd like to lose 5 pounds or 10 pounds or whatever it is. Or maybe you'll do this. Maybe to help you set a goal, what we'll do is we'll find an image or a picture that will motivate us, and we're going to cut it out. We're going to stick that on our mirror so that we look at that every morning and we say, this is what I'm going to aspire to be this year. And we see it every night before we go to bed after we've just like gorged on an entire tray of Oreos, like right before bed, right? And then we look at this picture. And so if we do that, what some of us may do, and maybe you've done this, I'm halfway joking on this. Maybe you have found a photo, you got a fitness magazine, right? You're like, this guy right here, this is what I'm going to look like this year. It's some guy or girl with like the perfect physique, and you're like, that's gonna be me. This is the year. Or maybe it's a picture just of you, right? Maybe you're a little more realistic. Maybe you're like, hey, this was me 2 years ago or before kids or before college or whatever, right? When I had the perfect physique, this is me, and you're going to put that picture. And that's what we're going to aspire for. That's what we're going to work for. And this will be our year, right? I'm trying to motivate myself here, guys. This will be our year. This is the year that we're actually going to go to the gym, or tomorrow morning when we go in and have coffee at work, we're actually going to pass the donuts. This will be the year. We're not going to fall into those things. It's resolution time. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. It's so unhealthy for us. It's so bad, and maybe you've not done that before, so you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, you probably understand when I say, hey, this is unhealthy, because guess what? Spoiler alert for 2017. This is not the year that I'm going to wind up looking like a cover model for Men's Health magazine, all right? It's just not. Because often what we do is we set our goals, we find some form of what we think is perfection, and we say, that's what I'm going to shoot for, right? Perfectionism. If I reach that, I'll have perfected it, and I'll be good. I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll be fulfilled. That's what we do. But if we do that, if we set our goals to some sort of perfection, often what we're going to do is we're going to fail, right? We're setting ourselves up to fail. Or maybe you have some small successes in there, right? But because the goal was perfection, you're robbed of any joy that you got, of any kind of progress or any growth that we got through that. So you're not really enjoying it. You're not really happy with those victories or growth. Or maybe worse yet, maybe some of us will actually reach some level of perfection that we're shooting for, and it will lead to complacency, or it will just show that there's still a void that we were trying to fill with something else, that it's not there. Well, Happy New Year's anyway, right? That kind of got dark there. Good luck at the gym this month, by the way. So we're going to be back in Philippians this week. We've been taking a break With just some weather that we had and the holidays, we've taken a break from our series on Philippians, but we're going to jump back in there this week and then kind of plow through and finish. We're in the home stretch of the book, just a little ways left to go. So as we get ready to jump in this morning, I'd like to try to bring back in front of us where TJ left us a few weeks ago. And if you're just joining us, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He's proud of these guys. He loves this church. They're young, but they're growing, and he's building them up. He's encouraging them and really kind of helping to lead them further on into maturity. And we're going to be in chapter 3. In the first part of chapter 3, where TJ left off a few weeks ago, Paul is more or less telling the church that nothing matters but Jesus. Nothing matters. He says, nothing that you've accomplished or done means anything compared to what Jesus did for us, right? He said, if you want to brag on your accomplishments, then Paul goes through this pretty impressive list of things that he would have to brag about, right? He was like circumcised at the exact moment that someone needs to be circumcised, and he was born into the right family, and he was a champion law follower. Right? He says, if we're going to brag on accomplishments, I could probably out-brag anybody. But then he says, none of it matters. It's all nothing. He actually says, what I thought I had gained, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul did a great job of saying, hey, all these great things that I did and obedient things that I did, they don't really mean anything compared to the worth of getting to know Jesus more. None of it matters compared to that. So that's going to bring us into our text today. So if you have a Bible, open that to Philippians, the third chapter. We're going to finish the third chapter today. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. I'll give you just a second to turn there. We're actually going to read a little bit here. We're going to read 12 through 14. I'll stop there, and then we'll pick back up here in a little bit. So Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. Okay, remember back, he's talking about releasing the bind of worldly things, being completely focused on Christ, gaining righteousness, not based on his accomplishments or the law or works or any deeds, but just through knowing Christ, right? Remember he said, none of that matters. Knowing Christ is all that matters. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I really like fantasy football. Like, it's nerdy, I understand. Some of you, maybe you're like, yeah, fantasy football. And others of you just think I'm sad and pathetic, and that's fine. It is a bit nerdy and sad, but I really enjoy it. And so if you're into fantasy football or any fantasy sports, what's the best part of that? What's the best part of taking part in a fantasy league? Talking trash. TJ says talking trash. Not where I was going. It's the draft, right? That's the most fun part. The thing I enjoy the most about it is I'll spend all summer, you know, reading the scouting reports and seeing how many camps are going. Because the best part is getting together with your friends, talking trash, absolutely is part of it, and drafting your team. And it takes like 3 hours, and then the rest of the actual season is just kind of like, eh. Like it's fun, and you continue to talk trash. But the draft is the best part. So I really love this time of year because there's a lot of college bowl games going on, football games. And if you watch closely on some of those at the bottom of the screen while these guys are playing, they'll have the names of some of the players and like their projected draft rounds, like, hey, how these guys are going to be projected to play in the NFL. The NFL season is winding down, so these teams are identifying needs. The draft order is starting to look set, right? We're trying to figure out who are the lowly Cleveland Browns going to take with the number one pick. Teams are starting to identify. For me, it's just fun. I like it. I enjoy it. I think it's really interesting. And some years through this time of year, there's a debate over, well, who's going to be the number one pick, right? The Browns need a lot of players. Who are they going to pick? Are they going to take the quarterback who's not a slam dunk? Are we going with the defensive player that doesn't throw the ball or score any touchdowns, but's really good? There's this debate. We're trying to figure out who it is. Yet there's other years that it's a lock. There's a no-brainer as far as this person will be the number one pick. Usually that's a quarterback, right? There's no question this is the best player in the draft. And in 2011, there was an article, a pre-draft article written about Andrew Luck. And the title of this article was The Perfect Prospect, is what they called him. The Perfect Prospect. Many guys who have scouted NFL players and college players for years said that Andrew Luck is the most perfect athlete ever to come out to go into the NFL draft. No one has ever graded higher than him. Perfect was the word that they used to describe this guy's talent, his achievements, the things that he had done, and his potential. Perfect was the word. Now, if you're like a higher level of nerd than I am, all right, there is a fantasy football league for almost every sport. I do baseball and football, but there's basketball. You can do golf. I'm not sure how that works. NASCAR? I don't know. But you can do a fantasy league for NASCAR. Even The Bachelor. Seriously, you can draft who you think's getting the final rose. It's a real thing. Okay? So, since we're letting our nerd flags fly here, what if we held a fantasy draft for biblical characters? This is a bit of a stretch. Hang with me here. All right? You're going to build your fantasy team of disciples, prophets, apostles, just the best people in the Bible, right? You have the number one pick. You can't pick Jesus. Who are you taking? Who are you going to pick with the number one pick? Many of us would say Paul. It's a no-brainer. It's Paul, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. The guy seems perfect. You might call him the perfect prospect, right? There's nobody better than Paul, and that's how many of us feel about Paul and his writings when we read him and we study him. I've literally said the words in our MC that I struggle sometimes relating to Paul and his writings because he just seems perfect, right? Like he says, like, oh yeah, you know, I do what I don't want to do, and he tells us that he struggles, but I don't see it. He seems perfect, and I have a hard time relating with that. I can't match any of those accomplishments that he's bragging about, this perfect law follower and above reproach on all these things. I can't do that. I like David, right? David messed up a lot. I can relate to David usually. But Paul wouldn't want us thinking that way. And actually, he tells us here, he corrects us, that that is not the case, that he is not perfect. And remember, as we're reading through this, Paul is encouraging the church, because there were teachers and stuff at that time that were encouraging sort of a perfectionism aim, right? That, hey, you can achieve perfectionism here, and until then, you're falling short. You're not pleasing God. And Paul is kind of speaking against that and trying to really love the church well. And he starts the text today by telling his friends, Philippi, that I haven't accomplished all these things yet, right? None of that stuff matters compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, and I haven't mastered that yet. I don't know him. I'm not perfect, is what he tells them. So remember, even though Paul has all these things to brag about, and even when he tells us that those things don't matter to him anymore, that only knowing Christ matters more, he says, I haven't even perfected that yet. There is still more to know. I do not know his love or understand his love enough. He says, I have not apprehended Christ in my knowledge of him the way that Christ has apprehended me wholly and fully and totally. Now, Paul knows Christ, right? That's why he's our number one pick. His faithfulness is really unmatched by any man, but he says it's not enough. all those things, it's not enough. The things that I can brag about, and kind of sounds like you are bragging about, Paul, the things that you do, it's not enough. And he says, the level of knowing Christ that I have isn't enough yet. It isn't enough compared to what he did for me. I need to know him more to understand him more. Now, Paul is not talking about reaching some level where Christ's love and mercy is deserved, right? He's actually speaking against that. He's not talking about earning anything. The burden that some people were placing on the church to tell them or teach them that some level of perfection need to be reached to satisfy God, he's removing that burden. And that's a burden that we often place on ourselves today. So he's removing that from us today as well. He's taking that away. He's saying, I'm not perfect. Christ's love is perfect, and that's what drives me, he says. That's the goal, is to know him more. And Paul tells us this is the mindset that mature Christians should have. Remember, the church here in Philippi, they're young, they're growing, they're doing some good things, and he's trying to encourage them and say, keep maturing, keep growing, look out for some of these things. Be careful of these things that may steal your joy. He says, let us only hold true to what we have attained, and that is the gift of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. He said, that's all that matters. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Hold true to that one thing that you have attained. You haven't attained perfection, but you have attained, if your faith is in him, you have attained forgiveness and love and mercy from God. He says, just hold true to what we've attained. Like, that's all that really matters. Now, the Apostle Paul is driven. He's driven by the opportunity to know Christ deeper and deeper. And he sees this constantly as a gift. Probably better than most, Paul is able to keep in front of him the value, the unexplainable value, really, of his salvation and his deliverance, and knowing that it was not earned. He knows where he was standing when he was on that road and he got knocked off that horse or donkey or whatever it was, right? He knew that he did not deserve forgiveness there, but that it was freely given. So Paul tells us what we should be striving for, right? If your faith is in him, if you're a Christian, you should be striving to grow and mature in knowing Christ more. That's the goal, knowing him more. So Paul tells us that we should be trying to increase our knowledge and our love for Christ, and now he tells us how to do it, right? He says, one thing I do. Remember, I've done all of these things. These don't matter. I haven't perfected it yet. I haven't obtained the goal yet of knowing Christ fully, but one thing that I do, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul is talking about identity. He is telling his friends that, hey, you guys aren't identified by your past, right? The things that you've done, they don't define you. Your sins, they don't define you, not to God, right? Maybe they do to the enemy. What's the saying? The devil knows you by your name and calls you by your sins. God knows you by your sins and calls you by your name. He doesn't identify you by your sins. So forget that stuff. Focus on what's ahead. And then he also says that your accomplishments do not define you. The great things you've done, just as much as the bad things you've done, they're not who you are. You need to forget those things. Forgetting your accomplishments will help you continue to pursue Christ. It'll help you fight complacency, right? If anybody had the right to sit back and say, look at all that I've done, I'm good, right? I'm just going to sit back and wait for glory. Like, I've done enough, God. If anybody had the right to do that, it's Paul, and he's told us that pretty clearly. He says, forget all that stuff. Fight against complacency or laziness. He says, forget all of it. Focus on the prize, what is coming ahead, which is knowing Christ more and more. Now, Paul isn't cheapening grace here. He's not preaching cheap grace where he says, hey, just forget everything in the past. None of it matters. The stuff that you did that led you into sin, forget that. Don't mind walking that path again. He's not telling you those things. He's not saying completely forget about your sin or not to take the steps to repent, turn from that sin, not to put yourself in those situations, not to flirt with those things that might lead to sin. He's not saying forget all of that. He's just saying that those things, good and bad, don't define you, that God doesn't identify you by those things. But if your faith is in him, if you trust in Jesus to cover your sins, God identifies you by that sin-conquering blood of Jesus. Paul is encouraging the church and me today, to be honest with you, saying that, hey, you have in your mind that this is where you need to be, right? You've got this picture that you put on your mirror that this is what a mature Christian looks like. And whether it's TJ's picture or whoever, right? The Apostle Paul or some theologian, Spurgeon, whoever. He's taking that burden off. He says, you don't, none of that matters. Just strive to know Christ more and more. Forget your sins. Forget your accomplishments. Keep moving. Keep growing. Strive for what is ahead. He's reminding us today that our identity is in Christ and not in anything that we say or do. That truly Jesus plus nothing equals everything that you're going to need. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of who I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul is giving us some great tools here to pursue maturity, to keep hold of what TJ talked about last week in his Christmas sermon, that awe, being in awe, or the wonder of Christ. The things that, again, Paul is better at than almost anyone is constantly being amazed and in awe and in wonder of who Christ is and what he has done for them. He tells us, gives us some tools here to pursue that, to make sure we're growing. And he starts by saying that who you hang around matters, right? Who are you imitating? That matters. Remember when you were a kid and your parents were like trying to teach you lessons on choosing your friends, right? Especially if they didn't like some of the friends you were starting to hang around. What was the saying that they told you? Bad company corrupts good character. Some of you heard that, right? I heard it a couple times, I'm pretty sure, right? Bad company corrupts good character. And as a kid, you just kind of rolled your eyes and you're like, you're so lame. Dad, you don't know. So someone in my 30s with kids now, I can tell you, like, Dad was right, right? They're right. Who you hang around matters. It influences you. You ever known somebody who's, I would call them like a chameleon, like they just kind of blend in everywhere? Like they'll just start to, like, they're a sponge. They'll just take on the traits of whoever they're hanging around. My family has some friends that we used to go to church with. They were from Maine, the Buck family. And like they're from Maine, like the sticks in Maine. Like there's not anything but sticks in Maine, but they're up there. So they've got this strong northeastern accent, right? Stereotypical, like Boston, but a little bit thicker, like real accent. My dad is the type, he can hang around these folks, and in like 2 minutes, he'll start talking like he was born up there, right? When I was 16, we drove up to visit this family from for Christmas. It's a long car ride. We got up there. We hadn't seen them in months. So we're excited to be out of the car. We're hugging them. We're just still standing just inside the door. Like 2 minutes we've been there. My dad's like, oh man, just ready. So glad to be out of the car. I don't do a very good accent, guys. I'm sorry. Caw. I was like, Dad, for real? Like, they're all looking at each other. I'm like, we've been here like 2 minutes, and you already said caw, right? That's what we do, though. We absorb those things. So Paul says, hey, surround yourself with good examples. Like, imitate people that are doing what they should be doing. And Paul, because he's such a rock star, says, hey, you can imitate me. In other places in Scripture, he does say, hey, also, you know, Timothy is a pretty good one. Gives you some other people, but Paul says, hey, imitate someone, find someone who loves God, right? Who's passionate about knowing him more, who's grateful, truly grateful, and seemingly in awe and wonder about what they've done, what God has done for them, who are passionate about just knowing him deeper every day. Someone who follows them faithfully, right? Who maybe practices some spiritual disciplines that you struggle with, right? You can't for the life of you get out of bed 30 minutes early to crack your Bible. Find someone that can. Like, talk with them. Be around them. Imitate them. Find that person and then follow them, right? Learn from them. Grow from them. But he also says, be careful. Make sure that the people that you're imitating are people who are actually walking the walk, not just saying the words. They're not just people who proclaim that they are a follower of Jesus, but that there are no fruits, or there are no discipline, or there's no wonder or awe or real faithfulness at all. He says those people are enemies of the cross, Paul calls them. He says, be careful who you follow. Don't be a pretender, right? If you're going to do it, be real. Because remember, none of those things matter. At the end, salvation is all that matters. God's not going to get to the, you're not going to get to meet Jesus someday, and he's not going to have I think he's going to have a checklist of how many times you read your Bible, right? But don't be a pretender. Make sure it's real. Make sure your salvation is real, that you are striving to know him more. Don't be like those, he says, who glory in their depravity, who take joy or find joy in sinful acts, right? It says it comes from their belly. He's talking about their appetite is just, it's for worldly things. It's sex and it's money and it's power and it's sin. But that's where they're finding joy. That they brag about those things evenly. He says, don't be a pretender. Make sure you're imitating people who are faithfully following Jesus, who are actually maturing and wanting to know Jesus more. And then verse 20, he says, but our citizenship, he's talking about followers, believers here, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. From our citizenship, from our standing with Christ as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we await a Savior. That's what we're doing, right? We're here waiting for a Savior. But the awaiting that Paul describes here, what he's talking about when he says we are waiting, is not passive. It's not like salvation and then, cool, I'm good. I'm going to go about doing my own thing. Set on my hands, kick back, wait for Jesus. It's not a passive awaiting, it is active. It is active. We have to fight the complacency that sometimes wants to set in on us when we've achieved something or received something great, right? We can't find ourselves complacent just to receive salvation, to receive forgiveness and grow no more. That actually cheapens grace, is what that does. And what it does is it robs you of joy. You will forget the joy of your Savior's return because you're not pursuing him, right? Where it robs you is you're not getting to know Christ more and more, and you're not understanding his love and feeling more loved. The more you realize how sinful you are, the greater you understand his love is for you, and you can't even understand it. God, how do you love me? I'm a mess. Then there's a joy in that. God, I am so screwed up. I didn't even realize I was this bad. How on earth was all of that for me? You lose that. You do not get that joy if you passively just sit back and say, I'm good. I'm covered, right? That's why we pursue him. That's why we know him more. Because there's a joy in that. There is a hope and a peace in that, that when you fail, that you can still remember his love, right? Learn from it, repent from it, put that behind you, forget what was in your past, and still look forward and strain to the prize that Paul is talking about, which is someday you're going to know Jesus perfectly. Someday you're going to experience his love deeper than anything you've ever imagined. If we become complacent, we will forget the joy that is coming when our Savior returns. We will forget what we are doing while we are awaiting, right? That there is joy and hope and peace that he offers us if we will pursue him. Now this action, this active awaiting, this is walking out the gospel. This is what it looks like to walk out the gospel, right? Be imitators. Someone that is growing. Paul is a good one. How about Jesus is a good one? That's what walking out the gospel looks like. It's taking care of the vulnerable. It's caring for orphans. It's giving to the needy. It's giving to the poor. It's building one another up, speaking edifying words to each other, right? Instead of tearing each other down, it's being encouraging to one another, loving one another. It's outdoing one another and showing honor. Right? We're not too far removed from talking about bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters. That's what it looks like, right? Showing no partiality, right? No matter who walks through that door, that you're going to run back to them and you're going to love them and you're going to welcome them and you're going to be excited they're here. No racism. That's what this active waiting and walking out the gospel looks like, and it's all with joy. That's why we can do it. There's a joy there because we know that a Savior is coming. Like our Savior is awaiting us. The prize awaits us. And that prize is the perfection that Paul is longing for. He says, I haven't achieved it yet because I don't do it all the best yet. I don't know his love fully yet. But that's what he's longing for. He says, I want it to so bad though. That's why I'm able to be so obedient. That's why I'm able to be intentional with the things that I do, with my giving or loving or preaching of the gospel. It's because he is longing so much for the prize. That's what his eye on. He's just pursuing that, right? Now, if we understand that our salvation, which is the most important piece, right? The fact that Christ's blood covers your sins, past, present, future, that's the most important thing that we need, and that is enough to get us there. But if we understand that our salvation is just the starting line, In 2 Timothy, Paul calls his walk the race. He calls it a race. So if we understand that salvation is the starting line, the race that Paul calls it in 2 Timothy is knowing Christ deeper and deeper each day. And that race prepares us and excites us more and more for the prize. It prepares us for the finish line. It gets us there and it excites us and it keeps driving us to know that the finish line is there. The prize awaits. I'm going to know Christ perfectly. I'm going to look on his face. Right? The starting gun doesn't go off and you get salvation and then you don't move. The race is maturity. It's moving forward. It's this active awaiting and loving others and striving to know Christ more because we know that the finish line is Jesus. So what are we to take from Paul's writing today? Remember, this is about maturity. It's a sign of a mature Christian to realize that you're not perfect. You haven't mastered it yet. It's a sign of a mature Christian to know that you are continuously needing to improve. Maybe you're better than you were. That's awesome, right? That's sanctification and that's fruit and that's supposed to happen. But we have to fight against complacency and laziness that says, look, I got some fruit, right? We want more and more. It's a sign of a mature Christian to humble themselves to realize that. Encourage others, to love others, to put yourself aside. What we can't do, we cannot assume that once we are saved, we're good and that nothing else needs to be done. It is enough. Salvation is enough. But you cannot assume that that's it, that there's nothing else for you to do. Okay? It's that active awaiting. But we also cannot be dragged down by our past. You cannot be dragged down by past sins and failures or future sins and failures because you're going to. You're going to mess up. Paul hasn't reached it. You're not going to. But we keep moving forward. It's the race. We're moving towards the prize. Charles Spurgeon says this about striving towards more. He says, if God has given you one form of perfection, press onward to a much higher form of protection, perfection. Seek continually to rise. If you master one thing, right? Don't be complacent. Seek to master something else. Band, you guys can come back up. It's a race. It's a race, and I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you feel like it's a sprint. Maybe you feel like it's a marathon and you're wore out, right? You're somewhere in the middle, puking your guts out in the bushes. You're just feeling, you're feeling it. It's feeling heavy and hard, right? But it's a race, and we just have to keep moving forward. It starts salvation, and it's going to end in glory. But the start and the end are nothing without Christ in the middle. That's the point of all this. Paul says, guys, you guys are doing well. Don't forget to keep Christ in what you're doing. Right? Because none of the rest of that matters. You're going to miss out on joy, and your faith is going to feel like duty. It's going to feel like a checklist. Right? You're not going to be able to wake up in the morning and be excited to get in your word. It's going to be like, God, I got to really need to read my Bible today. You're going to miss out on that joy. And God wants you to have that. We cannot leave Jesus out of the middle of the race. So Paul is encouraging the church today. And I was encouraged by this word. And I hope that we can start out 2017. Right? We need to set goals. We need to grow in our spiritual disciplines. We need to take a look at, who am I imitating? Am I imitating the right people? Right? Where am I messing up? Who's doing a good job with that? Will they let me tag along and figure out how to do better? Paul gives us some good steps here. But we have to keep in front of us that our identity is in Christ. If you're killing it, great. Right? But don't get caught up in it. Don't get complacent. Keep doing it. There's more. There's more to know, more to do. You can know Christ more fully through that. And if you're not, if you're struggling, if you're drowning in sin, right? Reach out to Him. Pursue Him. And cast off any guilt and shame. Conviction is good. That's not what we're talking about here. I hope that you're having some conviction about things in your life. But if you just can't let go of that guilty feeling you have because of who you have been, things you have done, be encouraged to know that you got to forget that stuff. God has. He does not see those things. He sees the blood of His Son. That is encouraging. That is good news. And if we can do a better job this year of remembering that and keeping that awe and wonder about the cross and who Christ is, we will see great things happen in the kingdom of God. We will see great things happen in our communities and in your homes and in our church, because we're going to love one another well, because we're going to love Christ well. Let's stand and worship. God, we just love You this morning. We just praise You, Lord. I just pray that that made sense, God, that we would not hear duty, God, but that we would see that there is true joy that we are missing out on. That knowing You deeper is not duty, but it is life-giving. But God, if we've been standing idle in this race, Lord, that we would start moving forward. And the pace doesn't matter as long as we are moving forward, moving towards You, God. And someday we're all going to get there. We're going to get to glory. We're going to get to You, God. I'm just grateful for Your love and Your mercy and Your patience with us this morning. God, and I just pray as we worship this morning, God, that we would just be able to press into You, and You would speak into our hearts and encourage us, strengthen us. God, we just need You. We need You this year, and just be active, God. Be honored by our worship here. We love You and we praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen.